Okay, well, good evening. If you're visiting with us, we are studying a series of lessons that I've titled The Battle of the Origins, basically the evolution and creation debate. We are in lesson four, talking about the scientific case for creation. 2 weeks ago, we began with one of the laws of science, which is the foundation of a lot of science research. It's called the law of causation, or the law of cause and effect. In essence, it says that every material effect must have an adequate antecedent cause. Antecedent means previous or before. Something had to be there to cause it to happen. And of course, this is something that's, like I said, it's a law of science. Scientists don't dispute this. Whatever material effect happens, something caused it. It doesn't just happen by itself. I've had some people ask me some questions about if we're going to study this, or if we're going to study that, or cover this or that. Well, when I did the first lesson, I had this slide up there, and it covered the lessons that we're going to be looking at. Of course, the lesson number one, creation versus evolution, we've already discussed. We basically laid the groundwork between the differences of creation and evolution. Also, talking about the fact that we have God's word, which is the truth, but Satan uses that word against people. He distorts it, he twists it, and then he gives it back to you and says, this is what it really means. And of course, he did that Adam and Eve, very first people that God created. God says, the day that you eat of that fruit, touch that fruit, you will die. Satan says, you will not surely die. And so we know the consequences of that. And people have listened to Satan, sadly, down through the ages. Then we looked at Darwin. Darwin's the father of evolution, at least that's what he's called. Evolution as a theory had been around for centuries. But Darwin is the one who kind of compiled it and put it all together and put it in book form, had it printed so people can read it, and it took hold. And then we looked at the biblical case for creation. We looked at the Bible. Of course, it is God's word. It is the truth. And there's lots of evidence in the Bible to, one, support that the Bible is true and that creation is true. And one of the great proofs of the Bible, of course, is prophecy. A lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament foretold of Israel going to be captured, and they'd be captured for so many years, and they would be let loose. Also, the prophecies concerning Jesus. We mentioned that there's probably about 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that speak specifically of Jesus. We looked at 8 of those, but it told about his birth, his death, where he was going to be buried, how he was going to die, even some of the words that he said on the cross, and that he would be raised again. Now, who could tell the details of somebody's life 700 years in advance? Nobody except God. So if God knows those facts, doesn't he know the facts about creation? Of course he does. So the Bible has great evidence, proof that it is true, and that the creation account is also true. Lesson number four, the one we're studying right now, it's a scientific case for creation. We're going to look at some of the scientific evidence, science, that true science, that scientists even use, and to show that this evidence, the science evidence, supports the creation theory a lot better than the evolution model. Then lesson number five is the days of Genesis. When we read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we learn about God created different things on different days. Well, were those actually days as we know them? Or were they vast periods of time, as evolutionists say? We're going to discuss that. Then the compromise theories. When you first look at these two theories or two models, creation and evolution, they look like they're miles apart, and they are. One says that everything happened by accident, and it took billions of years for it to come about. The other one, creation, says it happened in just 6 days, and that man has been here since the beginning of creation, And it only took a few thousand years. But there are people who want to believe in the Bible, but they also think that evolution has a strong case. So they say there must be a way to make the two models or two theories fit together. And that's the compromise theories. We'll look at three of those. Of course, there's variations of those three, but we'll look at the three major compromise theories. The Bible and the age of the earth. Again, evolutionists say that the earth is about 5 billion years old. The universe is about 15 to 20 billion. When you read the Bible's account, it seems to show that it's only a few thousand years old. So we're going to look at the evidence in the Bible that shows the age of the earth. And we're again, look at science from the science perspective, viewpoint. Is there things in science that kind of give us an idea of the age of the earth? It may not give us an exact age, but it will tell us whether it's relatively young, meaning a few thousand years old, as compared to billions of years old. And then number nine, the flood of Noah. This is one of the probably longer lessons. It has a lot in it. Of course, a lot happened. And it affected the earth greatly. And so we're going to look at some of those effects. And then the one that everybody keeps asking about is, what about the dinosaurs? Did they really exist? Where did they come from? What happened to them? We're going to discuss those questions. And then the last one is God's great universe. As we go through these lessons, we're going to see that God created a magnificent universe, something that's hard for us to even comprehend. It is magnificent. What's going to happen next Monday? Solar eclipse. Everybody's anxious. They want to see that. It is amazing. Kenan tonight was, we was eating, or Liam, I guess it was, says, how do they predict all that? How can they know that's going to happen? I said, well, everything moves in a certain direction, certain speed. They calculate all that. They can tell you when the next eclipse is going to happen. But God made a great, magnificent universe. It is so big in places that the universe itself is hard for us to even comprehend. Then on the other scale, things are so small that it's hard to conceive that they even exist. So we go from the smallest particle to the biggest. That's God's great universe. We're going to look at that. One of the things I want you to do, I think I asked this in the first lesson, if you have a question about any of these, write them down and give them to me. I'm not saying that I'm going to know the answer, but I'll research it and come up with an answer or the best that we can. Also, if you have a passage that you wonder if I'm going to cover, Dave is pretty good at that. He's always bringing scriptures up and questions up to me. And that's good. Some of them I have added to my lessons. Steve gave me some material that I'm going to incorporate somewhere along the line. Haven't quite decided yet. But anyway, I don't have all the answers. But these are some of the questions that I used to have. When I was a young Christian, that one about the dinosaurs is the one that really stumped me. The fossil bones are there. But when did they live? Because we're told they didn't live with mankind. So when did they live? And where did they go? So anyway, if you have questions about any of these things, write them down and give them to me. If you got passages that you want me to let me look at them. You want to discuss a few things, just bring them up and discuss them. That's what we're here to do. Last week, we began by talking about the law of causality, as I said, the law of cause and effect. This is one of the foundational, fundamental laws of science. When you see something, as in this case, you see a topiary in this field, is your first reaction saying, wow, isn't that amazing how that thing grew by itself? No. Your first reaction is, who in the world did that? They did a great job. We know that something like that doesn't happen by itself. Science even knows something like that doesn't happen by itself. But yet they turn around and they tell us that even though the shape of an elephant had to be created by a person, the elephant that thing represents, the real living elephant, happened all by itself. Isn't that amazing? Well, where's the logic in that? There isn't any. And then you take the fact that a camera, we all use cameras. We've got our little cell phones here. They've all got cameras. Amazing technology. But there's nobody in their right mind says that this thing happened by itself. There's not a scientist alive going to tell you this happened by itself. You didn't put the parts in the box and shake it up till it all come together and worked. But yet the human eye, which is a lot more complicated than this camera, they want to tell us, now that happened by itself. Again, where's the logic? Where's the common sense in that? There isn't any. Computer, the same way. We all use computers. As a matter of fact, this is a computer. But yet we're supposed to believe that the human brain happened by itself? No. There's no logic in that. But yet that is what they're telling us. This right here, these elephants, they know for a fact didn't happen by itself. Somebody did it. A camera doesn't happen by itself. Somebody did it. But yet when it comes to life, the universe, it's a lot more complicated than those elephants. Somehow, they all came together and happened by themselves. Isn't that amazing? The basic question before us, of course, is evolution or creation? Which is it going to be? It seems that most of the world, of course, believes in evolution. Everywhere you look, it's evolution. Science books, evolution. You read books, evolution. You watch things on TV, evolution. Everything is geared around evolution, and they treat it just as a fact. You shouldn't ask any questions. Just go ahead and believe it, move on. Can the origin of the universe, the origin of life, or the origin of new life forms best be accounted for on the basis of non-intelligent, random chance, and accidental processes? Or is the universe and everything in it best accounted for on the basis of a creator? In other words, an adequate cause. Isn't that what we just talked about, the law of causality? Something that happens has to have a cause. Is the creator capable of producing the complex, ordered, information-relating processes we see around us? Of course, the answer to that is yes. To the second question, no to the first question. There's no doubt that the universe exists. We know that. You and I are here. We see it. Tomorrow or Monday, we're going to look at one of the great events, solar eclipse, or lunar, solar, that's right, solar eclipse. Big question is, how did it get here? It's here. How did it get here? There are only three ways to account for its existence, and this is where we left off 2 weeks ago. One, it's eternal. Two, it created itself from nothing. Or three, it was created by someone anterior and superior to itself. Anterior just means before. Those are the only three explanations for the universe. Eternal, created itself from nothing, or somebody or someone created it. We begin by looking at, is the universe eternal? We read this, and it says, on June 25th, 2001, on the front cover of Time magazine, we find this announcement. How the universe will end. Peering deep into space and time, scientists have just solved the biggest mystery in the cosmos. Now, this is only 16 years ago. This was a big mystery to the scientist. They couldn't figure it out. But now they've got the answer. They finally figured out what they've been looking for. The story is important for a couple of reasons. First, it tells us that the biggest mystery of the cosmos that the scientists had solved was that the world would end. That was big headline news, 2001. And as Don said, apparently they didn't read the Bible. Apparently the scientists hadn't read their Bibles because God made that clear back in the first century. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Gone. No longer exist. So God had made this clear, like I said, back in the first century. It really wasn't big news to us, but it was a scientist. Second reason that story was important is because it tells us for the first time the scientists, much to their dismay, had accepted the fact that the universe is not eternal. They so wanted to prove that the universe was eternal. And now they've learned that it's not. Up until this time, evolutionary scientists had gone to great extremes to try and prove that the universe is eternal because it would solve the biggest problem that they have. How did the universe begin? That's a big problem for them. Big problem for evolutionists. They believe in the law of causality. They believe in the law of cause and effect. They believe that every effect has a cause. Until it comes to the universe, and they have no explanation. If the universe was eternal, they wouldn't have to deal with this problem. But even they have finally come to the point that it's not eternal. We're going to look at several quotations from Robert Jastrow. In 1977, an evolutionary astronomer wrote this: "The universe is the totality of all matter, animate and inanimate, throughout space and time. If there was a beginning, what came before? If there is an end, what comes after? On both scientific and philosophical grounds, the concept of an eternal universe seems more acceptable than the concept of a transient universe that springs into being suddenly and then fades slowly into the darkness." So here he's saying, we would really love to have that eternal universe. And this is back in 77. It wasn't until 2001 they finally proclaimed it in Time magazine that, we're going to give up on that idea. He goes on to say that astronomers try not to be influenced by philosophical considerations. However, the idea of a universe that has both a beginning and an end is distasteful to the scientific mind. In a desperate effort to avoid it, some astronomers have searched for another interpretation of the measurements that indicate the retreating motion of the galaxies, an interpretation that would not require the universe to expand. So yes, they have really looked, tried to calculate, tried to figure out some way to prove that the universe is eternal. If the evidence for the expanding universe could be explained away, the need for a moment of creation would be eliminated, and the concept of time without end would return to science. But these attempts have not succeeded, and most astronomers have come to the conclusion that they live in an exploding world. Notice there he says, moment of creation. Of course, he's not talking about creation in the sense that we talk about creation. We talk about creation in the sense that God spoke and it came into existence. His idea of creation is that somehow, suddenly, it just appeared. So in essence, he's saying, we know the universe had a beginning. It just came into existence, but we can't explain it. And that's what he says there. These attempts have not succeeded. They have tried every which way they can to To one, show that the universe is eternal, and if it's not eternal, try to explain it. And they really can't. In 1994, Robert Jastrow, in an interview, was asked, is there anything in physics that could explain how the universe came to be? This is an interesting question, and it's also an interesting answer that he gives. Here is Robert Jastrow's big moment, his big opportunity to come up with something, some kind of idea, some kind of theory, some kind of concept that science could come up with and say, well, we're not for sure, but man, we're really looking, we think this is a great way that the universe could have happened. Is there anything in physics that can explain the universe? No, there's not. No, there's not. Of course, he goes on and talks about some other things here. We'll discuss that in a moment. But here's his big opportunity. Is there anything in physics? Is there any scientific explanation for the origin of the universe? And you know that they have been searching. They have been trying desperately. But what's his answer? No, there's not. No scientific explanation for the origin of the universe. And this is the most interesting result in all of science, he says. As Einstein said, scientists live by their faith in causation and the chain of cause and effect. Every effect has a cause that can be discovered by rational arguments. And this has been a very successful program, if you will, for unveiling the history of the universe. So they've used the law of causation, the law of cause and effect, to answer a lot of questions. When they see something happen in space, they go back and try to figure out, okay, what caused that? And they, like I said, they do a pretty good job of doing that. Of course, there's lots of questions out there they haven't answered yet, but they've also solved a lot of questions. And he says it's been pretty successful about unraveling the history of the universe. Then the quotation goes on. But it just fails at the beginning. So time, really, going backward, comes to a halt at that point. Beyond that, the curtain can never be lifted. And that is really a blow at the very fundamental premise that motivates all scientists. They can look back in time to the beginning. And then they hit a stone wall. They can't see beyond that. They can't experiment beyond that. They have no ideas beyond that. So the law of cause and effect does real good. We can take the present time, we can go back and see how things have, different things have happened to cause certain other things to happen. But when we get back to the beginning, there's a veil, there's a curtain, and we can't go beyond it.
Isn't it amazing they use that word "veil"?
Yeah. Well, they use a moment of creation. They use a lot of terminology that we use, but yet, like I said, they're not going to say God at all. It just happened by accident. Evolutionary scientists simply cannot explain how the universe came into existence. What they say in public and what they write in our children's textbooks sounds nothing like what they say among themselves. As I said, when you look at textbooks, when you watch things on the Science Channel, everything is assumed and presented as fact that evolution is true. Everything. There is no doubt in their voice. There's no questions. They present to you as if they have all the answers. But in reality, they don't have any. Is there anything in physics that could help explain the beginning of the universe? No, there's not. Like I said, that was his big opportunity to at least come up with some kind of theory, and he couldn't come up with one. They would have the world believe that the theory of evolution is settled fact and that it is beyond dispute. But of course, as we said, it is not. It's very much up for debate, very much up for an argument. And as I said, when you look at the evidence, which is what we're doing, the evidence points to creation. It doesn't point toward evolution. But yet the people have been brainwashed to accept evolution as fact and just go on about their business. In 1977, Robert Jastrow again, in his book, Until the Sun Dies, discussed this very problem that evolutionary scientists face in trying to explain the beginning of the universe. He noted that evolutionists cannot explain the existence of the universe, and worse still, they cannot give an adequate cause for its existence. As I said, they all believe in the law of cause and effect, law of causality. The universe is here. Something had to have caused it. But they have no explanation. This great saga of cosmic evolution, he says, to whose truth the majority of scientists subscribe, is the product of an act of creation that took place 20 billion years ago. Science, unlike the Bible, has no explanation for the occurrence of that extraordinary event. The universe and everything that has happened in it since the beginning of time are a grand effect without a known cause. Then he asked the question, an effect without a cause? How can that be, he says. Because the law of causation says there had to be a cause. We just don't know what it is. Notes that he says that the saga of cosmic evolution is the product of an act of creation. A while ago he said a moment of creation. But he's just talking about somehow it happened. He's not saying that God did it. There's no way he's going to proclaim that. Then he goes on to say, science, unlike the Bible, has no explanation for the occurrence of that ordinary, extraordinary event. So at least he admits the Bible has at least an explanation. He doesn't believe it. He's not going to accept it. But at least they've got something. We don't have anything. And then he goes on, talking about the Bible now. This is not the world of science. Again, talking about the Bible. This is not the world of science. It's a world of witchcraft, of wild events and the whims of demons, a medieval world that science has tried to banish. As scientists, what are we to make of this picture? I do not know. They really struggle. They really have a hard time. And like I said, you don't see this. You don't hear about this because they don't publicize it. But they don't have any answers. They just believe the Bible is this right here, witchcraft, hocus pocus, fairy tales. It can't be trusted. It's not true. Therefore, there has to be another answer out there, but we just don't have it. Effects without adequate causes are unknown, yet the universe, says Dr. Jastrow, is a tremendous effect without an unknown cause, without any known cause. So the universe exists. It is here, but we don't know how. While Dr. Jastrow may not know how the universe began, there are two things that he and his colleagues do know for sure now. One, the universe had a beginning. And two, the universe is going to have an end. They no longer believe in the eternal universe. And so therefore, the first method that the universe could have existed if it was eternal. It is not. And even scientists now agree to that. So that brings up the next question. Did the universe create itself? This is what the evolutionists proclaim. This is what their whole theory is based on. Somehow, 15, 20 billion years ago, something happened. We don't know what it was. Don't know how it happened. But it happened because we're here. That's proof that something happened. So that's their facts of evolution. The most popular and recognized theory used to explain the beginning of the universe is the Big Bang Theory. And I think we've all heard of that. In 1931, George Lemaître proposed in his hypothesis that the universe began with the explosion of the primeval atom, what was later to be called the Big Bang Theory. So this theory began back in about 1931. If you look at the universe and the fact that it's expanding, something had to happen, and it had to be a tremendous event. So his idea was that it began with this atom. He says the cosmic egg, or yelm as it is called, was a mind-boggling dense atom containing the entire universe. You know how big this universe is? We can't even comprehend how big it is. And yet they say it was all condensed down to one single atom. Interesting note. It says it would take about 7.5 trillion carbon atoms to fit in the size of a period at the end of a sentence. 7.5 trillion atoms on a period on a printed page. And the universe, the entire universe, everything in it was in one of those 7.5 trillion atoms that was in one of those periods at the end of a sentence. That's their explanation. Where did this cosmic egg come from? Where did this tiny atom come from? That's always the problem that the scientists have. Cause and effect. If there was an atom, even if it did contain the whole universe, what caused it? Where did it come from? No one knows and no one can explain it. But somehow, it was just there, ready to explode into the universe that we see today. Now you just accept that as fact and go on. Don't question it, just accept it and go on. Now how's that for a scientific explanation? That's about the best they can come up with. And evolutionists say we're the ones that believe in fairy tales. They're the ones that believe in fairy tales. The Big Bang Theory has been a popular way of explaining how the universe came into existence. It simply states that in the beginning, and Dr. Jastrow is going to give us the explanation of how all this began, all matter in the universe was compressed into an infinitely dense and hot mass that exploded. And then over many eons that followed, the primordial cloud of the universe expands and cools, and stars are born and they die. And then the sun and the earth are formed and life arises on earth. Just a simple explanation of how everything began. No proof. Just their little theory that they come up with. The Big Bang Theory is what evolutionists use to explain how the universe came to be. But even though the Big Bang Theory is what the evolutionists teach and want us to believe as fact, that theory does have its problems, as you can imagine. Since the early 1980s, many evolutionary scientists have stated that the Big Bang Theory has problems and it doesn't answer all the questions about how the universe came into existence. In 1981, astrophysicist Janet Neurliker stated, "These arguments should indicate to the uncommitted that the Big Bang picture is not as soundly established, either theoretically or observationally, as it is usually claimed to be. Astrophysicists of today who hold the view that the ultimate cosmological problem has been more or less solved may well be in for a few surprises before the century runs out." And this was written back in 1981. So he's saying by the year 2000, you guys open up your eyes because this theory is not going to hold up. Then in 1983, evolutionist Don Page wrote this: "There is no mechanism known as yet that will allow the universe to begin in an arbitrary state and then evolve to its present highly ordered state." We talked a while ago about the fact that they can predict the eclipses. Why? Because things are in a highly ordered state. Everything's precise as far as the planets rotating and revolving around one another. So out of this chaos came order. How many explosions have you seen that have taken place that end up being orderly? We've seen lots on TV, but it's never orderly. It never ends up being orderly. It's still chaos. And if chaos is what created this universe, it still should be in chaos. In 1984, Dr. Fred Hoyle admitted, "As a result of all this, the main efforts of investigators have been in papering over holes in the Big Bang Theory to build up an idea that has become ever more complex and cumbersome. I have little hesitation in saying that a sickly pall now hangs over the Big Bang Theory. When a pattern of facts becomes set against a theory, experience shows that the theory rarely recovers." And that was in 84, I think it was. Yes, 84, he said that. Then in 2001, a scientist wrote, "While few people have seen the obituary, the reality is that the immensely popular Big Bang Theory is dead. The Big Bang cannot explain the nature of the universe as we know it." So again, going back to 2001, the scientists finally admitted the universe is not eternal. It has a beginning, it has an end. They finally have said, this theory that we came up with back in the 1930s, we've been trying to prove, we've been trying to make it work, it's dead. It's not going to work. But how many of you thought the Big Bang Theory was still what was how the universe came into existence? Probably most of us. That's basically what they still talk and preach and teach. But even themselves have said, it is dead. There are several scientific reasons why the Big Bang Theory cannot be correct. And as we've seen, the foundation upon which the Big Bang Theory is built rests upon some incredible assumptions. Andre Lind, a professor of physics at Stanford University, stated, "The standard Big Bang Theory has been scientifically brain dead for quite some time." In an article published in November of 1994, the issue of Scientific American, Lind listed a half a dozen extremely serious problems with the theory. But it always goes back to the question we asked a while ago. One of the big problems with the theory is, what was there before the Big Bang? This is that veil, this is that curtain that Jastrow said, the law of cause and effect takes us back through time until we hit that curtain, until we hit that veil. And then we don't know. And the reason they don't know, because they cannot figure out a cause for the universe. This problem has been acknowledged for years, but seldom publicized. Like I said, most of us have probably not heard that the Big Bang Theory is dead. Now, I think most of you have heard in times past that God is dead. That's been headline news. But have you ever seen anything that says the Big Bang Theory is dead? I haven't. John Gribben wrote back in 1976, "The biggest problem with the Big Bang Theory of the origin of the universe is philosophical, perhaps even theological. What was there before the Big Bang?" This is the question that they all get stumped on. Going back to 94, Andre Lynn stated, "The first and main problem is the very existence of the Big Bang. One may wonder, what came before? If space-time did not exist then, how could everything appear from nothing?" And that goes back to the law of cause and effect. If there was nothing in the past, what would be there today? Nothing. But something's here, so something had to have existed before the universe. The scientists have no idea. David Berlinski wrote in 1998, "It may seem that this archaeological scenario leaves unanswered the question of how the show started and merely describes the consequences of some great cause that it cannot specify and does not comprehend." Kind of interesting there, he puts that "great cause" in capital letters. Even though the evidence points to a great cause, which we call God, the evolutionists cannot bring themselves to say, "God did it." They just can't say that. Saying something like that is not even in their vocabulary. They're going to come up with any idea, theory, even though it doesn't make sense, even though it's not logical. They're going to say anything as long as they don't say, "God did it." There are other problems of the Big Bang Theory that we will mention, but we will not take time to discuss. And the reason? These things are way over my head. Such as redshift and expansion problems, black holes, the Hubble constant, quasars, cosmic microwave background radiation, the homogeneity of the universe, dark matter and dark energy. These are all problems of the Big Bang. In essence, all of these have to do with how scientists measure speed, distance, time, temperature, mass, and so on. And like I said, this really gets technical, and it's way over my head. But as you can see, they have a lot of problems with the Big Bang from a scientific standpoint, not just a theological standpoint. Scientific standpoint. All these things point to the fact that the earth or the universe had a moment of creation, but nothing explains how. Nothing. The Big Bang Theory has a lot of problems, yet it is still supported by many evolutionists because they really don't have anything else. Nothing. Listen to what Dr. Stinger said in trying to defend the Big Bang Theory. Now, this is interesting. "The universe is probably the result of a random quantum fluctuation in a spaceless, timeless void, so that what had to happen to start the universe was the formation of an empty bubble of highly curved space-time. Now, how did this bubble form? What caused it? Well, notice this. Not everything requires a cause." Now, what is the fundamental law that we've just been talking about, that all scientists believe in? The law of cause and effect. Every effect has a cause. There is no exceptions. But now he's telling us not everything has a cause. It could have just happened spontaneously. It's one of those many linear combinations of universes that has the quantum numbers of the void. Now what he's saying? I don't think he even knows what he said. He's just trying to come up with some kind of answer that sounds scientific. What did he say? The universe is probably the result of a random quantum fluctuation in a spaceless, timeless void. So what had to happen to start the universe was the formation of an empty bubble of highly curved space-time. Where did the bubble come from? Of course, this is the question you always get to. If you got something, where did it come from? He doesn't know. But did you know that not everything has to have a cause? So he says. Now, isn't it convenient that they believe in the law of causation, the law of cause and effect in everything? It has no exceptions. Except when it comes to proving their theory. Then there's the exception. Again, that's not scientific. Much is still in the speculative stage, he says, and I must admit that there are yet no empirical or observational tests that can be used to test the idea of an accidental origin. Again, they have nothing. So going back to the question at hand, did the universe create itself out of nothing? No, the universe did not create itself. So we've learned tonight that the universe is not eternal. Scientists say that it has a beginning, it has an end. So the universe had to have a beginning. Did it create itself? No, it did not. Scientists have no explanation. They don't have much of a theory. The Big Bang Theory, which is what is still proclaimed to be true, they even say it's dead. They have nothing. So the universe did not create itself. So next week, we'll begin by looking at this question. Was the universe created? And of course, we all know the answer to that.
My book says yes.
Your book says yes. You've got a good book. Well, I thank you for your attention.
Is the Big Bang Theory being taught in schools today, like high schools?
They don't call it Big Bang, but it goes back to, like this guy said, something happened and it all exploded and here we are. They may not call it the Big Bang, but that's, in essence, what they have. That's all they've got.
They just can't accept
any factor. I said, they're not going to. They're not going to accept the Bible. Jastrow, if you remember, he said, it's just a book of witchcraft, demons. That book should have been thrown out centuries ago, medieval times. So we can't go by that thing. But yet they have no explanation. All right, let's have a quick prayer before we're dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity that we had to study your word. We pray that we will learn its truths and that we can learn how the universe came into existence through the power of your word. We pray that as we study this, that we can glean the material that we need to tell others about your truth. We pray now as we go through our lives that we will be an example and a light to the community. And then we'll be back here at the next appointed time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.